Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am thoroughly enjoying this year of reading through the Bible with the bishop and so many other brothers and sisters in the conference. It is comforting to know there are so many of us reading the same scriptures each day. I believe there is great power in being of one mind in reading the scriptures. It is also my pleasure to be able to address the readings for this week. Allow me to introduce myself for just a moment. I am Robert Lancaster, pastor at Rogersville United Methodist, and I thank you for joining me this week in reading the scriptures. The Old Testament readings for this week span from 1 Samuel chapter 27 through 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Chronicles chapters 9 through 11. The New Testament covers Matthew chapters 10 through 16. For today's devotion, I chose Matthew 11:28-30. When I read this section of scripture, there are two images that come to my mind. The first is that of an older ox being in a harness with a younger ox. The second image is that of a single ox wearing a yoke. Let's look at the first image. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." A yoke is a wooden cross piece that is put around the neck of an ox, donkey, or horse to work the fields. One of the best ways to train a young ox to work the fields is to harness it to an older ox. The older one is already trained. It knows how to work the fields. It knows what to do when the farmer pulls on the reins right, left, or back. It knows when to turn and when to start, when to speed up and when to slow down. And as the older one reacts to the farmer's instructions through the reins, the younger one is also reacting by the pull on the yoke that is around its neck that's attached to the older ox. By the younger one following the older, it begins to get used to what to do, how to follow the farmer's instructions. The older ox does not joke the younger one. It's not harsh, nor does it hurt the younger ox. It doesn't drag it along, making it miserable. It simply follows the farmer's directions, and slowly, as it follows the farmer's direction, the younger ox becomes trained to do the same. Look back with me for just a moment at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, as well as Chronicles. Saul became king of Israel out of an act of disobedience by the nation of Israel. God had protected them and had led them into battle victorious numerous times. Yet, because everyone else had a king, they also wanted a king to lead them. Disobeying God is never a good way to start something. However, because the people insisted, God gave them a king. And through a series of events described in 1 Samuel 9, Saul becomes the first king. At first, Saul knows great victories and blessings as the king of Israel. However, as often is the case, the more victorious he is, the further he begins to stray away from God. The second half of his life as ruler is filled with pain, anger, and defeat. It is during the second half that we are introduced to David. Young David is to be the successor to Saul as the king of Israel. Now Saul has a choice to make. He can accept the will of God and become an advisor to David and help the young man learn to be a good and faithful king. Or he can be disobedient to God and try to force his own will upon God and upon the people. Now, considering the way his kingship began, as an act of disobedience to God by the people, I suspect you can guess which path Saul chose. Because of that path, unfortunately, his reign as king will end the same way it began, in an act of disobedience to God. From 1 Samuel 10 through 2 Samuel 5, Saul, and later on the house of Saul, fight against David and try, unsuccessfully by the way, to stay in control of Israel. As a matter of fact, 2 Samuel 3:1 says, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." Look at how much time and energy is wasted in the battle between Saul and his house against David and his house. Think of all these men could have accomplished together. Now, let's return back to the image of the two ox that are harnessed together once again. Imagine if they were fighting each other's movements. Imagine if each of them were trying to go their own separate way, demanding what they wanted over that of the wants and needs of the farmer. Imagine how little work the farmer would get done with such a team. Well, the same is true for us. Jesus says to take his yoke and learn from him, to allow us to be harnessed to him through his word. He is gentle and humble in heart. He trains without forcing. He guides us along his path for our life and ministry. But we must choose to follow. He will not force us, nor will he drag us. We must choose to follow his guidance and direction. Like Saul, we can find victory and peace by following the ways of Jesus and growing in the strength of Jesus. Or, like the later years of Saul, we can choose to turn away and do it our own way and insist on our own things and never know the peace God desires for all of us. Imagine what Saul's last years would have been like had he continued to follow the ways of God. The pain of losing one battle after another, the pain of losing his throne, and ultimately dying in battle may never have had to have been his had he followed God and allowed God to lead him. For me, the second image of this comes from verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here I envision a single ox with a light and easy yoke around the neck, one that is not weighed down by a lot of metal, but only what is absolutely necessary. Here, by the use of the yoke, the farmer directs the actions and the movements of the single ox. The farmer does not yank hard or use a lot of force, but gently guides the ox in the direction he wants to plow. This is a trained ox. There's no reason to be hard on it. It knows what to do with just the lightest of touches. And like in the first yoke, this is an instrument of instruction and guidance. Jesus says, take on his yoke, which is light and easy. His way does not consist of 613 laws to be memorized and attempted to follow them daily. His way is not an entire and expensive system of sacrifices that must be made for every sin, festival, childbirth, and every other major lifetime event. His was not a law that favored the rich over the poor. His was not a law that was dogmatic and often unmerciful. The way of Jesus is love, mercy, and grace. When you read the chapters of Matthew 10 through 16, you find Jesus teaching the disciples as well as being in constant battles with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. You find the battles between the law of the temple and the love of Jesus. You find the conflict between the law and grace. This battle plays out in Matthew 15, 11, and 12, where it says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this? The law is more concerned with what someone eats rather than what they say. As long as you follow the laws and the sacrifices and payments to the temple, then you must be in a right relationship with God. Never mind the fact that you may be plotting to kill someone. Just be a good person and pay your offerings, offer the right sacrifices, and then you too will be acceptable unto God. I don't know about you, but wanting to stone a woman to death for adultery does not sound godly. Shunning people because they have a disease or they are sick does not sound godly to me. Plotting the death of someone because you claim they broke the law of God, somehow I fail to see that as being godly. Yet the law allowed for all of this according to the temple leaders. The law was rigged to enrich the temple leaders and keep the people under their thumbs. The average person had never seen the written Torah, much less studied the meanings of it. This allowed temple leaders to basically declare for themselves what God wanted and what God expected. Never did God mean for his law to be used to push down others so the leaders could be lifted above all. He did not intend that then, nor does he intend that now. No wonder temple leaders did not like Jesus. This was a man who was saying the first on earth shall be last, and the very people the temple wanted to avoid and even destroy would be ahead of the temple leaders in heaven, assuming they made it to heaven. There is no way the leaders were going to allow such a message to be heard and received by the people. So they opposed Jesus. They tried to trick him, discredit him, turn others against him, and when all of that did not work, they plotted to kill him. Sound familiar? Well, it's the story of the battle between Saul and David played out yet again in history. This is the familiar story of the way of God clashing and going against the wishes of ruling people who have put themselves and their desires above the plan and the word of God. Imagine the ministry that could have been if the temple had accepted Jesus as Messiah. Imagine all they could have accomplished together. Look at the years that were lost by the temple denying Jesus and trying to destroy him and all of his followers. Here we sat more than 2,000 years later and people are still doing everything they can to disprove Jesus as Messiah and Savior, and the battle continues to rage on. When you begin to break it down, these two sections of Scripture are both telling the same story. Both deal with the ambitions of one group of people putting their own ambitions above the plans of God. Both show us two very different ways to approach the will of God. We can attempt, as Saul and the temple leaders did, to deny, fight against, rebel against the will of God, or we can work together to help each other grow and thrive in the plan that God has for all of his children. Jesus tells us the will of God in today's reading, that the will of God is for us to follow God's plan for our life and our interactions with each other. God is not looking for someone to lord the word of God over others and beat them into submission. That's been tried all throughout history and it's never been successful. God does not desire for one group of people to put themselves above or against the will of God. That has been tried also throughout history and has never been successful. God desires for us to work with the word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit in our reading of that word. And in that reading of the word, we discover a gentle guidance in the ways of mercy, grace, peace, and love. In meditations on the word and in silence, the voice of Jesus comes to us and guides us toward a better understanding of him, his word, and the word of God, and a better way of living and helping one another. As we grow in the word of God, we come to an understanding of a Jesus who is not vengeful or wrathful, who will punish us at the least transgression. We discover a Jesus who desires to guide us in the word with love and grace. We discover a Jesus who gives us a choice. We can follow or we can choose to walk away. Jesus will not beg us or run along behind us pleading us to come back. Jesus allows us to choose which way to follow. Don't get me wrong, the wrong choice still has consequences, bad consequences, but that is still our choice to make. Jesus simply says, "Come and let me help you learn how to follow the ways of the Lord God. Come, let me help you learn how to follow the direction of God and God's expectations for you." For Jesus will lead us in the way of love, grace, and mercy. We will not be beaten down and condemned by a law that favors one group of people over another. We will not be judged on things that are physical or beyond our control, such as genealogy or where we were born. We will be welcomed into the body of Christ no matter who we are, no matter our past, no matter our present circumstances. For the yoke of Jesus does not condemn, it lifts us up. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are living in trying times. Your people find themselves in a time unlike any that we ourselves have ever known. We have seen hoarding. We have seen people who are only looking out for themselves. We have seen the selfish nature that can be part of all of us. However, you, Lord Jesus, call us to be better than our own desires. We have seen the better nature of humanity during this time as well. We have seen those who put their own health and life on the line to care for the sick and the dying. We have seen those who put their health and their family's health on the line to stock shelves, run cash registers, open stores, and work with the public every day. We have seen the Word of God reaching more people than ever before. We have seen how innovative church leaders have become to make sure your wonderful Word and message still reaches all those who desire to hear the Word of God. Who knows how long it would have been before the church sought out and used technology to spread the word of God beyond the four walls of the church as we are today? Who knows how long before the church made a concerted effort to reach those who are curious and simply wanted a chance to sample the word before coming to know you? Lord, I know not the origins of this virus, but I know you are able to use it to help humanity come to a better understanding of you and to introduce you, Lord Jesus, to more people all over the world. Lord, I pray that your church soon can come together once again, but I also pray that we continue to use all the ways we have learned and are now using to spread the gospel of Jesus. I ask you to touch each of those who are sick, families who are grieving, those who are suffering, who are unemployed, underemployed, and struggling to live from day to day. I pray you show each of us many new ways to serve our sisters and our brothers and to help all those who have physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. Let all of us remember the ways of Jesus, our service, love, and grace for each other. The ways of Jesus is mercy and love, not just for the few, but for all of humanity, then, now, and in the future. For it is in the blessed and loving name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.